Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And our subject this morning is the healing of Naaman. We come to consider this tremendous healing in the Old Testament, of course, of this man named Naaman. Well, who was Naaman? Well, he was a man who lived around 840 years, we believe, before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a fairly extensive description of him in this first verse of the fifth chapter of 2 Kings. We read that he is captain of the host of the king of Syria. He is the general of a great army, a high-ranking military official in the Syrian army. He was a great man with his master. He is highly esteemed by the king of Assyria, highly favored by the king, most likely Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria at that time. And, he is a man at the top of his game, a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Naaman, no doubt, had had many military conquests and victories. The Lord had blessed him in his military career and had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, a man, well, admired for his courage. We can read that Naaman, we can see this very clearly even in these few words, that he is a man who is, greatly favored, greatly admired, a man of great status. But there is a massive, affliction, an issue in his life. He was a leper, and this is a great tragedy. A tremendous tragedy to think of, even by way of introduction. A great tragedy because of how great he was. A man, as I have just spoken, who had great esteem, who was admired by many, but he was a leper, a terrible affliction, a terrible disease upon him, leprosy. And we can all learn a simple lesson just from this. We know and we understand from our own lives that no matter how much we achieve in this world, no matter how much esteem we get from those around us, no matter how much money we may earn, well, there are some things in life that we simply cannot avoid. There are some things that we are not immune from, like Naaman. He was a great man, a man who was greatly favored, but there were some things he could not avoid. It's the same for every one of us. It could be sickness for us perhaps, tragedy, bereavement. You can't buy your way out of those things. There are some things that we cannot avoid, no matter how rich or successful we are. We are never in total control over our lives. There are things outside of our control. That's a lesson that we learn just from that first verse. Naaman was a great man, but he wasn't in total control. Naaman would never have wanted to be a leper. Of course not. But he's not in total control of his life. And this is a sobering lesson to us. This is why we as Christians, well, we know we're not in total control of our lives. This is why we look up to God. This is why we look up to the heavens. We know we are limited. We know that we are not all powerful, and so we cry to God. We ask him for help. We ask him for assistance. We ask him for blessing. We ask him for safekeeping and for guidance through our lives, because we know that we are so limited. We know that we are powerless in so many situations. We're not actually in control over our lives. Anything can happen to us. Just like Naaman, despite all of his greatness, he was a leper. So we all look up to God, and we all must do this. But because of Naaman's rank and his influence, well, it seems that his leprosy was tolerated to a certain degree. Leprosy, well, many of you will know this, it was a terrible affliction. It was a terrible disease. It was notorious for its effects, the effects that it had. As such a great illness it was. Anybody with leprosy, well, they would suffer terribly physically. Terrible physical effects. There would be great disfigurement of the face, of the body, twisting of the limbs. Many lepers, well, they were known to have claw hands. Their hands didn't look like normal hands. They were twisted into claws. They were disfigured because of their illness. Their faces too, of course, would be deformed, would be abhorrent to look upon. Very often the nose would collapse, the ears would thicken, the skin, of course. Well, it was a disease that primarily affected the skin, and you lost your sense of touch with leprosy, of course. You couldn't feel any extreme heat or any extreme cold, but your skin would rot if you had leprosy. It would rot. It would be as though you were like a living corpse. You would be walking around, but your skin would be rotting. That is what leprosy does. And indeed, in Israel, if anybody was found to be a leper, well, they had to make people know. They had to make people aware that they were a leper so that people wouldn't come too near to them. They had to dress in a certain way. They had to wear torn clothes. They had to let the hair of their head hang loose so that people would know instantly, identify them as lepers. Lepers actually had to cry out, unclean, unclean, as they were walking past people. They had to say that of themselves so that people would know that a leper was passing by. A leper wasn't allowed to come near to people, wasn't allowed to come within 6 feet of people, not even their family. They were not to come near other human beings, and if anybody even touched a leper, well, they themselves would be considered unclean. So lepers, they were outcast. They were separated from society. And of course, leprosy, well, it was an incurable disease. For man, there was no cure, and leprosy would mean certain death. Now, many people, of course, at this time in the ancient world thought that leprosy came as a result of sin. It came as a result of extreme sin, and well, this was God's curse for sin. But that can't be true, because if leprosy is God's curse for sin, well, everybody would have had leprosy. Everybody would have had leprosy in Israel, in Syria, around the world, because the scriptures, of course, and we mention this so much, concludes that all of us have sinned. All of us are sinners. So if leprosy comes through sin, well, then we would all be lepers. There would not be one person who was not untouched by leprosy. But what we can say is that this disease, leprosy, well, it is very much like sin. And it has been used by many preachers to illustrate how sin works in a person. Sin. We are all sinners, the scriptures say. This is the truth of scripture. It's not a popular truth. but it's the truth of the word of God. We are all sinful. We all have that sickness of sin. This is what the scriptures say. We know about Adam. We speak about Adam very much. He was the first sinner, the first one who broke the laws of God, the rules of God. And because he sinned, every descendant of Adam has inherited his sickness. He was the first one who sinned. And we as his descendants, we have inherited this sickness. It has been passed down from generation to generation, individual to individual. So we are all sin-sick people. That's how we are born. Many people say, well, they don't believe this. They say, how can you be born a sinner? You look at little babies and they're so pure and they're so innocent. Well, of course, they look so pure and so innocent, and in a sense they are. But you know, some sicknesses, you can be sick without seeing any symptoms. You know that you can have something, an illness, but no symptoms are there. It's only later, only after a matter of time, that the symptoms actually show themselves. It's like that with human beings. We're born, we're babies. Oh, we look so wonderful and pure and clean, but the symptoms haven't shown themselves yet. We're sin sick, but you just can't see the symptoms. You wait until that child gets a bit older, grows up, then you'll start to see the symptoms, the sin showing forth. Then you'll start to see, for example, the selfishness. I want, I must have. That sin starts to show itself. And then the longer it goes on, if it's unchecked, well, it'll just get worse and worse. It's like leprosy, you see. Sin, it deforms the character. If you let sin go on and on and on, it starts to twist the character. And even some children, you see, their characters change because of the sin in them. They get very selfish. Some people who are greedy, who are covetous, well, they only get worse. They want more and more and more. They're never satisfied. They're never contented. Sin starts to twist their character. People who are angry, well, they only end up more aggressive. People who are lazy, they only end up more lazy. Sin deforms us and twists our character. Moral standards tend to collapse after a while. I know many people, well, when they were younger, when they were children or even teenagers, they had very clear moral standards. Very clear. They would say to you, oh, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. And then when they get older in their 20s or in their 30s, well, then their moral standards collapse. And they do things they never thought they would have done. They never would have thought they would have been so wicked or selfish or manipulative. But you see, their moral standards have just collapsed. Sin has deformed their character, has changed their character. I know some people, and this is a very sad state to be in, some people say to me, you know, I've done so many wicked things in my life, I look in the mirror, I don't recognize myself anymore. I don't recognize the person who I am staring back at me in the mirror. Of course, they don't mean physically. They can recognize themselves physically, but what they mean is their character has been changed. They don't recognize their character anymore. It's been deformed by sin, just like leprosy deforms us. So we can use this illustration, leprosy, as a model disease, well, that teaches us so much about sin. Sin, by the way, like leprosy, it separates you. It separates you, not from society perhaps, not nowadays anyway. Sin is celebrated nowadays and admired and encouraged, but sin separates you from God. Of course it does. Sin separates you from your Maker, from your Creator, the one who has given you life. Sin makes you unclean in the sight of God. Sin, in the sight of a holy God, is so unclean. You can't draw near to God with sin in your life. You have to keep your distance. There has to be a separation because God is holy and sin is unclean. Just like the leper has to warn people of his uncleanness and cannot come near to anybody, not even his family. Well, a sinner in his sin cannot come near to God. And well, if you leave it untreated, if you do not deal with your sinful state, if you do not seek to be cleansed or to be forgiven, that will always be the state between you and God. For all eternity, you will never be together with God. You will always be separate, eternally banished from God because of sin. And well, of course, sin like leprosy, well, man cannot do anything about it. Leprosy was incurable by man. Sin is incurable by man. Man cannot do anything about his sinful state. Man cannot remove his sin. As far as man is concerned, it's an incurable condition, but not with God. God can cure it. Nothing is impossible with God. And even Naaman will come to see this because, well, Naaman is, as we will learn, on course for a tremendous healing. Well, I won't go through the whole account, but it just so happened that Naaman's wife, in verse 2, has a Hebrew maid, a maid of Israel. And this maid knows where a cure may be found for Naaman's leprosy. We read that in verse 3. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She knows that there is a prophet, and if Naaman goes to seek him out, then there will be healing for him. Naaman is told of this, and the king of Syria also is told about this possible cure for Naaman. The king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. I'm moving very fast through these verses. The king of Israel, incidentally, is very suspicious of this letter. He thinks that Naaman is coming just to have a fight, or perhaps with an eye for conquering. But anyway, Elisha eventually hears about Naaman and about this case. And we go all the way to verse 8 and the end of verse 8. And these are the words of the prophet of God, the man of God. Let him come, let Naaman come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came, verse 9, with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, this isn't what Naaman was expecting. Naaman has come to be cured of his leprosy. Naaman, remember, is a very important man, a mighty man, a valiant man, one to be esteemed. But he turns up at the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even go to greet him himself. Elisha doesn't meet him in person. He sends out a messenger. A messenger. How humbling for Naaman. In ancient times, you sent out a messenger to go and deal with a beggar, not with a mighty man, not with a military general. Elisha sends out a messenger as though Naaman is a beggar. But you see, Elisha is going to teach Naaman something very important and something we all have to learn when we come to God. This is humility. Humility. When we approach God, we have to be humble. We cannot be proud when we approach God. We have to lay aside all our pride. We have to lay aside everything that we think we are or that we feel we're entitled to. We come to God and we say to him, Lord, I know I'm sick. I know I'm sin sick. I know I'm a sinner. And we come and we humble ourselves before God and we confess all our sins to Him. We have to humble ourselves. This is why people don't like the Christian faith. They say to me sometimes, I don't like the Christian faith because you have to come and you have to grovel before God. You have to come and you have to confess your sin before God. But this is the only way that God will receive us. If we come as humble sinners, remember what the scriptures say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You can't be proud and approach God in that way. God will only deal with you and heal you if you are a humble sinner. And this is what Naaman has to learn. But of course, he doesn't like it. Elisha has told him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But look at verse 11. Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me in person, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman doesn't want to wash in the Jordan. The Jordan River, by the way, was known to be a very muddy river. It was not an attractive river to get into. It was unattractive, unappealing. And Naaman is saying, oh, there are much better rivers that I could have gone to. There are much more cleaner rivers, more pure, sparkling water that I could have gone into and be washed. Why is he pointing me to the Jordan, to that dirty, muddy water, to that unattractive river? Why is he pointing me to that? Well, because Elisha is pointing him to that river because that's the only river that can heal him. The only river that God has appointed to heal him. Oh yes, he can go and bathe in the other rivers if he wants to, if he feels like it. He can go to Abner and Pharpar and he can go and wash in there. But he won't be healed of his leprosy. He won't be made clean. The Jordan River is the only one that God has appointed. That's the only one that will heal him. And it's the same with the Christian faith. It's the same with Christ. People don't like the Christian religion. I've mentioned this because they think it's an unattractive religion. Christ is an unattractive figure. A man dying on a cross with shed blood. Oh, that's so unappealing. That's so unattractive. I don't like that religion. There are so many other religions in the world. Oh, they seem so nice. They seem so attractive. They appeal to me. They seem so convenient to me. Why can't I go and follow them? Oh, well, you can if you want to. You can go and follow those religions. But they won't make you clean. They won't make you right with God. They won't take away your sin. It's only Christ, the one who is appointed of God. That's the only one that will make you clean. Christ who died on the cross, he took all our sin upon himself. And he went to the cross and he suffered the eternal punishment for our sin. There's nothing else like this in any other religion. So you can follow them if you want to. But they won't make you clean. You have to humble yourself and confess your sin and put all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha is saying, only the Jordan. The gospel message is saying, only Christ and only Christ alone. These are tremendous things and gospel lessons that we must hearken to. But, we must draw to conclusion. But let me just tell you about the healing of Naaman. Of course, we can't leave without seeing how this man is so wonderfully healed. So verse 13, well, the servants of Naaman come near unto him and speak unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? The servant, well, he's saying, this is such a simple thing. It's such a simple thing to do. Just wash and be clean. And it's like that with the Christian faith. Such a simple thing. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage. You don't need to act out some ceremonial. You simply need to look and have faith in Christ. Just faith. Just believe. So simple. And then verse 14, then Naaman went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, you see what happens. He obeyed the word of God through the prophet Elisha. He obeyed it. He didn't just hear it. According to the saying of the man of God, he obeyed it. And as soon as he obeyed, he was healed. His flesh came again. And didn't just come again. He wasn't just healed. Look at the newness. Like unto the flesh of a little child. Why, it's almost as though he was born again. Born again. His flesh was that as of a little child, and he was clean, born again into new life. And well, the parallels are so stark, so clear. When we come to Christ, well, we are born again, born into a new life, no longer somebody who is sin sick, no longer somebody who is heading for death, for eternal loss and separation. Now you're forgiven. Now you're heading for eternal life, for heaven. This is new life. You have certainty of heaven. No longer separation from God. You know him, you walk with him, you love him, because you know that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. This is new life. Follow the example of Naaman, dear friends. Humble yourself. Lay aside your pride. Naaman was a great man, yes, before he knew the Lord. But now he was a humble man. A humble man heading for a great eternity. You must follow after him. Obey the word of God, and you shall be healed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that there is that great healing open to all those who trust in Christ, to all those who humble themselves. O Lord, we pray for all those in this place. Lord, if there is still pride in their heart, that pride and that sin that separates them from God, O Lord, break it down. Thou art able. Break down those walls of obstinacy and pride, and come and draw lost souls to thyself, that they may be healed and cleansed, and that they may be eternally thine. O Lord, forgive us afresh all our sin. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.